إلى قوله لعلكم تشكرون، وقوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا إلى قوله عفوا غفورا. باب الوضوء قبل الغسل. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن هشام عن أبي عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعن زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا اغتسل من الجنابة بدأ فغسل يديه ثم يتوضأ كما يتوضأ للصلاة، ثم يدخل أصابعه في الماء فيحلل بها أصول شعره، ثم يصب على رأسه ثلاث غرف بيده، ثم يفيض الماء على جلده كله. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن يوسف قال حدثنا سفيان عن الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما وعنهم عن ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قالت توضأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وضوءه للصلاة غير رجليه وغسل فرجه وما أصابه من الأذى، ثم أفاض عليه الماء ثم نحى رجليه فغسلهما، هذا غسل من الجنابة. باب غسل الرجل مع امرأته. وبه قال حدثنا آدم بن أبي إياس قال حدثنا ابن أبي ذئب عن الزهري عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنهم قالت كنت أغتسل أنا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من ناء واحد من قدح يقال لها الفرق. باب الغسل بالصاع ونحوه. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن محمد قال حدثنا عبد الصمد قال حدثنا شعبة قال حدثني أبو بكر بن حفص قال سمعت أبا سلمة يقول دخلت أنا وأخو عائشة على عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها فسألها أخوها عن غسل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فدعت بإناء نحو من صاع فاغتسلت وفاضت على رأسها وبينها حجاب. قال أبو عبد الله قال يزيد بن هارون وبهز الجدي عن شعبة قدر صاع. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن محمد قال حدثنا يحيى بن آدم قال حدثنا زهير عن أبي إسحاق قال حدثنا أبو جعفر أنه كان عند جابر بن عبد الله وهو وأبوه وعنده قوم فسألوا عن غسل فقال يكفيك صاع، فقال رجل ما يكفيني، فقال رجل كان يكفي من هو أوفى منك شعرا وخير منك، ثم أمنا في ثوبه. وبه قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا ابن عيينة عن عمرو عن جابر بن زيد عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما وعنهم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وميمونة كانا يغتسلان من إناء واحد. قال أبو عبد الله كان ابن عيينة يقول أخيرا عن ابن عباس عن ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنهما، والصحيح ما روى أبو نعيم. باب من أفاض على رأسي ثلاثا. وبقال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا زهير عن أبي إسحاق قال حدثني سليمان بن سرد قال حدثني جبير بن مطعم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما أنا فأفيض على رأسي ثلاثا، وأشار بيديه كليتيهما. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا غندر قال حدثنا شعبة عن مخول بن راشد عن محمد بن علي عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفرغ على رأسه ثلاثا. وبه قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا معمر عن يحيى بن هشام قال حدثني أبو جعفر قال لجابر رضي الله تعالى عنه عنهم أتاني ابن عمك يعرض بالحسن بن محمد من الحنفية قال كيف الغسل من الجنابة، قلت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأخذ ثلاثة أكف فيفيضها على رأسه ثم يفيض على سائر جسده، فقال لي الحسن إني رجل كثير شعر، فقلت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أكثر منك شعرا. باب الغسل مرة واحدة. وبه قال حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا عبد الواحد عن الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنه قالت ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها وضعت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ماء للغسل فغسل يده مرتين أو ثلاثا، ثم أفرغ على شماله فغسل مذاكره ثم مسح يده بالأرض ثم مضمض واستنشق وغسل وجهه ويديه ثم فاض على جسده ثم تحول من مكانه فغسل قدميه. باب من بدأ بالحلاب أو التيب عند الغسل. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا أبو عاصم عن حنظلة عن قاسم عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة دعا بشيء نحو الحلاب فأخذ بكفه فبدأ بشق رأسه الأيمن ثم الأيسر فقال بهما على وسط رأسه. باب المضمضة والاستنشاق في الجنابة. وبه قال حدثنا عمر بن حفص بن غياث قال حدثنا أبي قال حدثنا الأعمش قال حدثني سالم عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنه قال حدثتنا ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها قال سببت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم غسلا فأفرغ بيمينه على يساره فغسلهما ثم غسل فرجه ثم قال بيدي على الأرض فمسح بالتراب ثم غسل ثم مضمض واستنشق ثم غسل وجهه وفاض على رأسه ثم تنحى فغسل قدمه. قدميه ثم أتى بمنديل فلم ينفذ بها. باب مسح اليد بالتراب لتكون أنقى. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن الزبير الحميدي قال حدثنا سفيان قال حدثنا الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما عن ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنهم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اغتسل من الجنابة فغسل فرجه بيده ثم درك بها الحائط ثم غسل ثم توضأ وضوءه لصلاته فلما فرغ من غسله غسل رجليه. باب هل يدخل الجنب يده في الإناء قبل أن يغسل إذا لم يكن على يده قدر غير الجنابة. وأدخل ابن عمر والبراء بن عازب يده في طهور ولم يغسلها ثم توضأ ولم يرى ابن عمر وابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما باسا بما ينتظح من غسل الجنابة. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن مسلمة قال حدثنا أفلح بن حميد عن القاسم عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قال كنت أغتسل أنا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد تختلف أيدينا فيه. وبه قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا حماد عن هشام عن أبي عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تغتسل من الجنابة غسل يده. وبه قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي بكر بن حفص عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قالت كنت أغتسل أنا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد من جنابة. وعن عبد الرحمن بن القاسم عن أبي عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنه مثله. أبي قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا شعبة عن عبد الله بن عبد الله بن جبر قال سمعت أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه يقول كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المرأة من نساء يغتسلان من إناء واحد. زاد مسلم وهب بن جرير عن شعبة من الجنابة. باب من أفرغ بيمين على شماله في الغسل. وبه قال حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا أبو عوانة قال حدثنا الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب مولى ابن عباس عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما وعنهما ميمونة بنت الحارث رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت وضعت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم غسلا وسترته فصب على يدي فغسل مرة أو مرتين. قال سليمان لا أدري أذكر ثالثة أم لا. ثم أفرغ بيمين على شمالي فغسل فرجه ثم دلك يده بالأرض وبالحيط ثم تمضمض واستنشق وغسل وجهه ويديه وغسل رأسه ثم صب على جسدي ثم تنحى فغسل قدمي فناولت حيطة فقال بيدي هكذا ولم يريدها. باب تفريق الغسل والوضوء. ويذكر عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أنه غسل قدميه بعدما جاف وضوءه. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن محبوب قال حدثنا عبد الواحد قال حدثنا أعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب مولى ابن عباس عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما عنه قال قالت ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها وضعت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يغتسل به فأفرغ على يديه فغسل مرتين مرتين وثلاثا ثم أفرغ بيمينه على شماله فغسل مذاكره ثم دلك يده بالأرض ثم تمضمض واستنشق ثم غسل وجهه ويديه ثم غسل رأسه ثلاثا ثم صب على جسده ثم تنحى من مقامه فغسل قدميه. باب إذا جامع ثم عاد ومن دار على نسائه في غسل واحد. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا ابن أبي عدي ويحيى بن سعيد عن شعبة عن إبراهيم بن محمد بن المنتشر عن أبيه قال ذكرت لعائشة رضي الله تعالى فقالت يرحم الله أبا عبد الرحمن وكنت طيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيتوف على نسائه ثم يسبح محرما ينضح خطيبا. وبقال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا معاذ بن هشام قال حدثني أبي عن قتادة قال حدثنا أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدور على نسائه في ساعة واحدة من الليل والنهار هنا 11. قال قلت لأنس رضي الله تعالى عنه وكان يتيق قال كنا نتحدث أنه أعطي قوة 30. وقال سعيدنا عن قتادة نتحدث أن أنسا حدثهم 9 نسوة. باب غسل المذي والوضوء منه. وبه قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا زائدة عن أبي حصين عن أبي عبد الرحمن عن علي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كنت رجلا مذان فأمرت رجلا يسأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مكان ابنته فسأل فقال توضأ واغسل ذكرك. باب من تطيب ثم اغتسل وبقي أثر طيبه. أبي قال حدثنا أبو النعمان قال حدثنا أبو عوانة عن إبراهيم بن محمد بن المنتشر عن أبيه قال سألت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنهما ذكرت لها قول ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما ما أحب أن أصبح محرما أنت خطيبا. فقالت عائشة أنا تجبت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم طاف في نساء ثم أتبع محرما. أبي قال حدثنا آدم بن أبي إياس قال حدثنا شبد قال حدثنا الحكم عن إبراهيم عن الأسود عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قالت كاني أنظر إلى وبيس تيب رسول الله تيب في مافرق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو محرما. باب تخليل شعره حتى إذا ظن أنه قد أروى بشرته وأفاض عليه. أبي قال حدثنا عبدان قال أخبرنا عبد الله قال أخبرنا هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة غسل يديه وتوضأ وضوءه للصلاة ثم اغتسل ثم تخلل بيده شعره حتى إذا ظن أنه قد أروى بشرته وأفاض فاض عليه الماء ثلاث مرات ثم غسل سائر جسده. وقالت كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد نغرف منه جميعا. باب من توضأ في الجنابة ثم غسل سائر جسده ولم يعد غسل مواضع الوضوء منه مرة أخرى. أبي قال حدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال أخبرنا الفضل بن موسى قال أخبرنا الأعمش عن سالم عن كريب مولى ابن عباس عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه وعن ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت وضع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وضوء الجنابة فأطفى بيمينه على يساره مرتين أو ثلاثة ثم غسل فرجه ثم ضرب يده بالأرض أو الحائط مرتين أو ثلاثة ثم تمضمض واستنشق وغسل وجهه وذراعيه ثم فاض على رأس الماء ثم غسل جسده ثم تنحى فغسل رجليه. قال فاتيت بخرقة فلم يردها فجعل ينفذ بيده. باب إذا ذكر في المسجد أنه جنب خرج كما هو ولا يتأمم. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن محمد قال حدثنا عثمان بن عمر قال أخبرنا يونس عن الزهري عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال أقيمت الصلاة وعدلت الصفوف قياما فخرج إلينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلما قام في مصلاه ذكر أنه جنب فقال لنا مكانكم ثم رجع فاغتسل ثم خرج إلينا ورأسه يقطر فكبر فصلينا معه. تابعه عبد الأعلى المعمر عن الزهري ورواه عن الزهري. باب نفض اليدين من غسل الجنابة. وبه قال حدثنا عبدان قال أخبرنا أبو حمزة قال سمعت الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه قالت ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها وضعت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم غسلا فسترت بثوب وصب على يدي فغسل ما ثم صب بيميني على شمالي فغسل فرجه فضرب بيدي الأرض فمسح ثم غسل فمضمض واستنشق فغسل وجهه وذراعيه ثم صب على رأسي وفاض على جسده ثم تنحى فغسل قدميه فناولته ثوبا فلم يأخذه فانطلق وهو ينفض يديه. باب من بدأ بشق رأس الأيمن في الغسل. وبه قال حدثنا خلاد بن يحيى قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن نافع عن الحسن بن مسلم عن صفية بنت شيبة عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كنا إذا أصاب إحدانا جنابة أخذت بيديها ثلاثا فوق رأسها ثم تأخذ بيدها على شق الأيمن وبيدها الأخرى على شق الأيسر. باب من اغتسل عريانا وحده في الخلوة ومن تستر وتستر أفضل. وقال بعض عن أبي عن جدي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الله أحق ويستحي منه من الناس. وبقال حدثنا إسحاق بن نصر قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق عن معمر عن همام بن منبه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كانت بنو إسرائيل يغتسلون عورات ينظر بعضهم إلى بعض وكان موسى يغتسل وحده فقال والله ما يمنع موسى يغتسل معنا إلا أنه آدر. فذهب مرة يغتسل فوضع ثوبه ولا حجر ففر الحجر بثوبه فجمع موسى في إثره يقول ثوبي يا حجر حتى نظر بنو إسرائيل إلى موسى وقال والله ما بموسى من بأس وأخذ ثوبه وتفق بالحجر ضربا. قال أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه والله إنه لندم بالحجر ستة أو سبعة ضربا بالحجر. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بينما أيوب يغتسل عجان فخر عليه جراد من ثوب فجعل أيوب يحتثي في ثوبه فناداه ربه يا أيوب لم أكن أغنيتك عما ترى قال بلى وعزتك ولكن لا أغنى عن بركتك. وراه إبراهيم عن موسى بن عقبة عن صفوان عن عطاء بن يسار عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بين أيوب يغتسل عريانا. باب التستر في الغسل عند الناس. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن مسلمة عن مالك عن أبي النضر مولى عمر بن عبيد الله أن أبا مرة مولى أم هاني بنت أبي طالب أخبره أنه سمع أم هاني بنت أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنهما وعنه تقول ذهبت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الفتي فوجدته يغتسل وفاطمة تستره فقال من هذه فقلت أنا أم هاني. أبي قال حدثنا عبدان قال أخبرنا عبد الله قال أخبرنا سفيان عن الأعمش عن سالم بن أبي وجاد عن كريب عن ابن عباس عن ميمونة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت سترت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يغتسل من الجنابة فغسل يديه ثم صب بيمينه على شماله فغسل فرجه وما صب ثم مسح بيده على الحائط أو الأرض ثم توضأ وضوء لصلاة غير رجليه ثم فاض على جسده الماء ثم تنحى فغسل قدميه تابعه أبو عوانة وابن فضيل في باب إذا احتلمت المرأة. وبقال حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن هشام بن عروة عن أبي عن زينب بنت أبي سلمة عن أم سلمة أم المؤمنين رضي الله تعالى عنها أنها قالت زاد أم سليم امرأة أبي طالحة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن الله لا يستحي من الحق هل على المرأة من غسل إذا احتلمت؟ فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم إذا رأت الماء. باب عرق الجنب وأن المسلم لا ينجس. أبي قال حدثنا علي بن عبد الله قال حدثنا يحيى قال حدثنا حميد قال حدثنا بكر عن أبي رافع عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقي في بعض طريق المدينة وهو جنب فانتجست منه فذهبت فاغتسلت ثم جاء فقال أين كنت يا أبا هريرة؟ قال كنت جنبا فقريت أنه جالسته وأنا على غير طهارة. قال سبحان الله إن المؤمن لا ينجس. باب الجنب يخرج ويمشي في السوق وغيره. وقال عطاؤن يحتجم الجنب ويقلم أذفاره ويحلق رأسه وإن لم يتوضأ. أبي قال حدثنا عبد الأعلى بن محمد قال حدثنا يزيد بن زريع قال حدثنا سعيد بن قتادة أن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه حدثهم أن نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يطوف على نسائه في ليلة واحدة وله يومئذ تسع نسوة. أبي قال حدثنا عياش قال حدثنا عبد الأعلى قال حدثنا حميد عن بكر أنا براف عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال لقيني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا جنب فأخذ بيده فمشيت معه حتى قاد فانسللت فأتيت رحلة فاغتسلت ثم جئت وهو قائد فقال إن كنت يا أبا هريرة؟ فقلت له فقال سبحان الله إن المؤمن لا ينجس. باب كينونة الجنب في البيت إذا توضأ قبل أن يغتسل. أبي قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا هشام وشيبان عن يحيى عن أبي سلمة قال سألت عائشة أكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يركض وهو جنب؟ قالت نعم ويتوضأ. باب نوم الجنب. أبي قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا ليث عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهم أن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أيركض أحدنا وهو جنب؟ قال نعم إذا توضأ أحدكم فليركض وهو جنب. باب الجنب يتوضأ ثم ينام. أبي قال حدثنا يحيى بن بكير قال حدثنا ليث عن عبيد الله بن أبي جعفر عن محمد بن عبد الرحمن عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وعنه قالت قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد أن ينام وهو جنب غسل فرجه وتوضأ للصلاة. أبي قال حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا جويرية عن نافع عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنه قال استفتى عمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أينام أحدنا وهو جنب؟ فقال نعم إذا توضأ. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن عبد الله بن دينار عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال ذكر عمر بن الخطاب لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه تصيب الجنابة من الليل فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ وأغسل ذكرك ثم نام. باب إذا التقى الختانان. وبقال حدثنا معاذ بن فضالة قال حدثنا هشام حا وحدثنا أبو نعيم عن هشام عن قتادة عن الحسن عن أبي رافع عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا جلس بين شعبها الأربع ثم جاد فقد وجب الغسل تابعه عمر عن شعبة. وقال موسى حدثنا أبان قال حدثنا قتادة قال أخبرنا الحسن مثله قال أبو عبد الله هذا أجود وأقود إنما بين الحديث الآخر لاختلاف من غسل أحواته. باب غسل ما يصيب من فرج المرأة. أبي قال حدثنا أبو معمر قال حدثنا عبد الوارث عن الحسين المعلم قال يحيى وأخبرني أبو سلمة أن عطاء بن يسار أخبره نزيد بن خالد الجهنية أخبره أنه سأل عثمان بن عفان رضي الله تعالى عنه فقال أريت إذا جامع الرجل امرأته فلم يمني؟ وقال عثمان يتوضأ كما يتوضأ للصلاة ويغسل ذكره. وقال عثمان سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسألت عن ذلك علي بن أبي طالب بن الزبير بن عوام طلحة بن عبيد الله وأبي بن كعب فأمروا بذلك ذلك. وأخبرني أبو سلمة أن عروة بن الزبير أخبره أن أبا أيوب أخبره أنه سمع ذلك من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أبي قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا يحيى بن هشام بن عروة قال أخبرني أبي قال أخبرني أبو أيوب قال أخبرني أبي بن كعب أنه قال يا رسول الله إذا جامع رجل مرة فلم ينزل قال يغسل ما مس المرأة منه ثم يتوضأ ويصلي. قال أبو عبد الله قال أبو عبد الله الغسل أحوط وذلك الآخر وإنما بين الاختلاف والماء أنقى.
كتاب الغسل two verses in the Quran Sharif that speak about taharat. One is in Surah Nisa. لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى. To the end of the ayat. And the other is in Surah Ma'idah. إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِذَا الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. So the question is this, that why had Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi brought the Surah Nisa ayat first before the Surah Ma'idah? So the answer is clear. The Surah Ma'idah speaks about Taharat, but it speaks about Taharat in brief. And the Surah Nisa ayat speaks about it in detail. And this is the general system, that you speak about something first in brief, and then you explain the details. So you talk about Hajj, for example, Al-Hajju, Ashurun, right? And thereafter, all the details of Hajj. وَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. So therefore, this sequence was maintained. الْوُدُوء قَبْلَ الْغُسْلِ فيخلل بها أصول الشعر ثم يصب على رأسه ثلاث غرف. So here the commencement is with wuzu, and we know that the sunnah is that you first wash the private areas, the areas that are soiled, and thereafter go on with the wuzu. So sometimes the word waw is not used for showing tartib. Sometimes it comes to show sequence, this is a sequence, and sometimes it comes just to show that these things were done. So the sequence, you learn it elsewhere, but understand what was done, right? So there's two things here. One is this, that the sequence, right? And then the wuzu. So some imams consider the wuzu to be an obligatory part of wuzu. And some say, yes, it is part of the ghusl, the wuzu is part of the ghusl, but it's not an obligation. And you get a third opinion, that the wuzu will only be right if there is a wuzu niyat made. If the niyat is not made, then the wuzu is not valid. So there's three opinions. The preferred opinion, according to us, is the niyat for the wuzu is not a prerequisite. It's made, and if it's not made, then too the wuzu will be done. And I explained this concept earlier on, that there are two types of ibadats. One is the wasait, and one is the maqasid. Maqasid, the niyat is compulsory, and the wasait, the niyat is not compulsory. Like namaz is amongst the maqasid. You made wudu for what? For namaz. So that's the maqasid. The asal maqsad is namaz. So when it's about the actual maqsad, then the niyat is an obligatory requirement. But if it is not to do with the maqsad, the actual maqsad, it is by the way done, it's a requirement, but not the actual maqsood, then the niyat is not compulsory. So, person has made wuzu, but didn't make the niyat. His wuzu will be valid, namaz will be valid, according to most imams. Although Imam Shafi Rahmatullah would say that because the niyat wasn't done, therefore the niyat is not done, therefore the wuzu is not valid. But overall, this is the law, that one is wasait, one is maqasid. So you'll find a lot of masail can be resolved understanding the concept. Right? Like, for example, you left the home to come to the masjid. Right? So, walking and coming to the masjid is the wasait, is the means to come, is the means to do the obligation, right? So, if the person makes an additional niyat, he gets an additional reward. But if he didn't make the niyat, then you will not say that your coming wasn't valid or your wuzu wasn't valid. The other aspect that Ulama explained in the chapter of Taharat is that the Taharat is of approximately four levels, right? The first level of Taharat is to cleanse the body and the clothing from impurities and hadas. One is impurities, janabat, and one is ahdas. So you cleanse the body from any impurity, and if you're not in the state of wuzu, then you will do the wuzu, or if you require wuzal, you will do the wuzal. So one is called najasat, and the other is called hadas. So the body has to be purified from these two things. The second level of purity is that any haram that is associated to the body, then you cleanse yourself from that haram as well. Like looking at the wrong, speaking about wrong, right, or doing something wrong, so you cleanse yourself from the wrong as well. So that's a second level, but an advanced level of purity. You want your actions to be accepted, then you have to conform to standards of purity. قَدَ فْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. So Allah Ta'ala bases your salvation on the level of purity. So what level of purity you come with, that will decide your salvation. So one is the outer, the external purity, then the purity with regards to haram and impermissible acts, right? The third level of purity is the impurity that relates to the heart. So there are a lot of things that are impure, but they are attached to the heart. Like, for example, pride and arrogance, right? Shaitan, that was the catalyst for his going to Jahannam, pride. So it's not a mild thing, it's not a thing to be taken casually, because this threw him above, was takbara wa kana min al kafirin. Pride took him to kufr, took him to Jahannam. Similar is the aspect of greed, ostentation, show, jealousy, malice, excessive love for the world, overwhelmed for the love of the world. So this overwhelming love, that is not right. A normal attachment, every person has an attachment to the world, but to be overwhelmed, that is impermissible. Because when you overwhelm, then you will not discriminate halal from haram. Everything, sabkut chalta hai, everything works. So that's the third level. The heart should be cleansed from impurities. Then the last level is, the mutanabbi, the poet, he says, azlul awazil hawla qalbi ta'i. وَهَوَ الْأَحِبَّ مِنْهُ فِي سَوْدَائِ. That's a very advanced level. So advanced level is, he says, there's two types of attachments, right? One is the attachments around your mind, around your heart. So there are all things that are attached to you, your wife, your children, your car, your property, investments, they're all your attachments. So these attachments are around the mind. وَهَوَ الْأَحِبَّ مِنْهُ فِي سَوْدَائِ. But that exclusive love is in the recess of the heart. So to flush the heart out with all these additional things, and to ensure that within the recess is just the love of Allah Ta'ala. Recess can only take one, can't take anything more than one. So that one must be Allah Ta'ala only. So the love of Allah Ta'ala must go so deep, and it takes so deep, that Allah Ta'ala, we could say, leaves this, and without blinking an eye, without any hesitation, left it. He will not say, Mawlana, but it's 5 million rands, interest, but 5 million, Mawlana. So it's 50 rands, Mawlana says, give it out without niyat of sawab, do it. 5 million, Mawlana, it's not 50 rands, 5 million. So, when it comes to the laws of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Allah Ta'ala is so entrenched into the heart, that to give up anything that is haram, undesirable, it's an easy thing, right? To give up an association is an easy thing. Allah Ta'ala blessed you with a child, mashallah. Allah Ta'ala took away the child, alhamdulillah. So the attachment primarily is with Allah Ta'ala, and every other attachment is just for your comfort, for the ease of this transitory life, right? You need a partner, you need children, you need a bit of business. But this is just a vehicle to take you across. It is not the maqsad, not the actual goal. It's a vehicle that will help you, will enable you to go across. Now, we're talking of wuzu, and I showed you one of the requirements. The other requirement is that wuzu, will you do the entire wuzu, including the washing of the feet, or you will delay the washing of the feet. So, Maimuna and Aisha Rajana reports, one reports that the entire wuzu is done, and the other report is that the washing of the feet must be delayed. So how do you reconcile when you are bathing now? So you did the wuzu, and you left the washing of the feet for after the bath. You finish the bath, then you wash the feet. And the other report says that no, both must be done at the same time. So then how do you reconcile? So in kana mustanqa ulma. So if there is a situation now, if you are bathing in a place and there is no drainage system, the water is not draining out, then you will delay the washing of the feet for after the ghusl. Finish the ghusl, then you would wash your feet, because when you're washing, when you are bathing, the water is getting onto your feet. So when you're having a forest bath, then it's likely that some of the janabat gets onto your feet, the impurity, right? You're washing. So therefore you will delay the process of washing your feet for after the bath. But if there is no proper drainage system, the water is collecting at one spot. But if there is a drainage system, and the water is being drained out, right, then there's no need to then delay the washing of the feet. You wash the feet straight away, and then you'll wash the entire body thereafter. يَسُبُّ عَلَى رَأْسِي ثَلَاثَ غُرَفٍ بِيَدِي. So, it's also masnoon that the entire body will be washed thrice, right? The ghusl, you do it, but you pour water over the body thrice. Acha. مَا أَصَابَهُ مِنَ الْأَذَى ثُمَّ فَعَلَ. Again, the same thing is being repeated. The impurities, مَا أَصَابَهُ مِنَ الْأَذَى, refers to the impurities. You wash it out, you're having a forest bath, obviously. Impurity must have got onto some part of the body. So wherever the impurity has got on, and you wash that, then you do the wuzu, right? You don't start with the wuzu. First you wash out all the impurities, maybe something got into your hand, something got into your thighs, etc. You wash all that out, then you start off with your wisdom. But now, the thing to admire is the beauty of the sequence Islam has showed us. Cleanse that, then you start off with wisdom. Imagine if you just start off the wisdom and then cleanse. Then you haven't yet got your physical, bodily purity. You got the body, bodily purity, now you start off with the wuzu. Wuslu rajuli ma'am ra'ati. You call it a wulfara. So the wusul, generally the wuzu was done with a mud, and the wusul was done with a sa. Mud is approximately 790 some odd grams, right? That's a mud. That was the amount of water that was used to make wuzu. And the wusul was made generally with one saw. Maybe sometimes a little more or less, but generally with one saw. So one saw is equivalent to four muds, right? And one mud, there is a call of the Hijazi and the Iraqi, right? The Hijazi says that one mud is one and a third ratan, right? So according to them, one saw will be five and one third, because four muds will equal to one saw, right? And one mud is equivalent to 1.1 and a third of a ratan, right? So add the whole thing up, what you get? Five and a third, right? But according to the Iraqis, then the mud is not just 1.3 or one and a third, but it is two ratans, right? So it's two ratans. According to that calculation, one saw will be eight ratans, right? So that's the difference. So generally it used to be like this, that one saw was used to wash the entire body, and I showed you what was the mud, approximately 790 some grams. I give the calculation up to yourself. But you'll see how simple it was, right? So in our usage presently, it will amount to about roughly three liters of water, right? 2.5 or 3 liters of water. Now you may think, hey, how can a person bath for 3 liters of water? So you want to do a thing, it happened. I know I was on the plains of Arafat, and to do the wuf it is sunnah, right? I mean, when I did the Hajj in 79, there wasn't organized baths at that time. But now I said, first Hajj, let me do the sunnah, let me have a bath. So, we lived in India, and we saw how people used to bath, even putting on the lower garment, right? The lower garment. So what I did, I saw some buses parked, and they parked in a way that it could conceal you, right? So they park like this in a V shape, so you'd go inside and have a bath of that. So I just took out the upper garment, had the ghusl, and thereafter I put on the upper garment, and then it's so hot, in about 10-20 minutes everything is dry, right? So that ghusl for the wukuf was done in approximately 3 liters of water. But I say you want to do something, you can make it happen. And you say it's impossible, that becomes impossible as well. So a farak is approximately 3 saws. Min qadhin. Kuntu aghtasilu ana wa nabi sallam. So the tarjama is ghuslu rajuli ma'amra'atihi. Man making ghusl with his wife. So Imam Bukhari sahib is trying to show you 2 things here. One is to be bathing together, right? You're going to be exposing your part, some parts, right? The general tendency in the eastern countries is the lower body is covered, right? And then you can have a bath. So I used to see that in Yemen, the lower body is covered properly, and then the upper body is open, and you have the wuzu comfortably, right? So that also is permissible. And number 2 is this, that min ina'in wahidin, both are making wuzu from one single utensil, right? Single thing. So obviously, you would have put in your hand, and the wife would put in the hand, and the same utensil to pull out water, right? Scooping out the water like this. So if you scoop out that water, then it will not be called su'urul mar'ati. It will not be that su'ur that is impermissible to use. See, you see, normally the su'ur, the leftover, right? The leftover, can you use the leftover? Then, here in this case, you say it's permissible to use the leftover of the what? Of the wife, right? Normally, the leftover of a woman is not supposed to be drinking, right? Why she drank from that, so you're not supposed to be drinking from this. But if it's a wife and a husband relationship, if she drank or she used the water, she used her hand to scoop out water from that utensil, then it's permissible for you to also use that same used water. Ghusli bisai wa nahmi, I just explained that just now. فاختصرت وفادت على رأسها وبيننا وبينها حجاب. So, as Aisha's brother asked how the ghusl was done. So she demonstrated the whole ghusl, right? Obviously, she covered the body. The head was open, because it's her brother, right? So she didn't need to conceal the head in the presence of the brother. So she showed exactly how the ghusl was done, taking the water, passing it on. And thereafter, the wuzu doesn't have to be demonstrated because everybody knows about it. And then the third is then to pour water over the entire body, starting from the right and the left thereafter. But now the lesson that we learn from this, that the more important things in deen were demonstrated, practically demonstrated. Look at namaz. Amma Jibreel, Ammani Jibreel in the bayt. Ammani Jibreel in the bayt. So, you can't find a person as wise, intelligent, as Rasulullah sallallahu, but that namaz was physically demonstrated by Jibreel al-Islam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa. Thereafter you see the Sahaba Ikram demonstrating the namaz. Again you see wuzu, the Sahaba Ikram are learning the wuzu straight from Yusuf, how he did the wuzu. See, observing, so it's a physical demonstration. Abu Dawud Sharif, there were 7 Sahaba Ikram who physically demonstrated the wuzu to the students. Usman, Ali, Muawiyah, Miqdad, Ibn Abbas, and 2 other Sahaba Ikram, but they physically demonstrated the wuzu. And that has a better impression on the learner than you're just showing the theory. Once you physically demonstrated it, and then you call it out, you see how I did it, now you do it. So that goes better, and you understand better. But by the way, the lesson that we learned from this is, if we could have our homes, if our homes were entrenched in the sunnah, as we're entering, as we're speaking, as we're interacting, as we're eating, going to the toilet, right? Going to the bath, or socializing, or playing with the children. But all these activities are entrenched into the sunnah, right? Then, how much easier it makes it for the child to adopt the sunnah. Because the entire house is just sunnah. From the time the father enters the house, what dua he reads, how he smiles, right? How he does the miswak, what he does first, how he talks to his children, how the wife will respond, how he makes salam, right? And if someone is in the privacy, then he doesn't barge into someone's privacy. So what he does, how he will conduct himself for the entire duration in the house. So that whole house becomes an embodiment of the sunnah. And what a good service you are doing for the child. You see, all right, this is how we do it. Right? Sometimes the wife is in a mood and she raises her voice. So how did Rasulullah respond to that type of situation? Right? Sahaba Ikram, the Rabbisam would tell the Sahaba Ikram, أَنَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَخْرُجَ فِيكُمْ وَأَنَا سَلِيمُ الصَّدَرِ. Right? That when I'm coming out towards you, and I come out to you, with a very clean heart. So what he is implying, that in my home, there are no stories that I carry. Gossiping, ghibat, no mudslinging, no slandering. So when my house is so clean and pure, no river, no mudslinging, no evil talks, no gossiping, no backbiting, right? Nothing like that. So I wish to come out towards you in that frame of mind that I'm totally clear. So don't carry tales to me. House people, they don't carry tales. So when I'm coming to you, I want to come out in the frame of mind that my mind is absolutely clear. Right? It makes a intention that we will try and design our homes there. More than the aesthetics, it's the color of the paint, and the window must be like that, must be frosted here, and we need to go to 20 curtain shops to choose the right colors, right, to see the aesthetics are right, and to see that everything is matching the roof, to the walls, to the floor, to the furniture, right. That is not relevant at all. It's not a requirement. What is the requirement is that home, is it sunnah adhering or not? Now you get into a different frame of mind. You see the socks are blending with the shoes with the trouser with the kurta with the topi with the roof. Right? Some divangi is all stupidity, nonsense. It doesn't add value. What adds value to the house is how much of the sunnah are we bringing into the house, you know, our styles, our ways, the choice of the words, right? How do we speak on? What do we discuss? When we're eating, how do we eat? With love, with what love and care, right? Sometimes eating with the family, and the sunnah maybe sometimes take a morsel from into the mouth, show some love, show some attention, right? The small child, Hamad ibn Abi Salama, right? Small child, and his mother came into the marriage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would seat him with him. He said, adopted child, but the type of love in his advanced age, he says, Nabi Sallallahu taught us with that affection. He didn't say, you are not my child, so you just, you work yourself out, you do whatever you need to do, get your mother to do for you. He sat him, let him eat from the same plate, and then tells him, Ya Bunaya, my child, who will be Amin? Sammillah, say Bismillah. Who will be Amin? Eat with your right. Or Kul Mimma Yalik, and eat from in front. But you see, the whole house is conforming with the sunnah, how you go about life. Right? So what is supposed to be discussed at meal time? Then also we have to learn what to avoid and what to talk about. As Ma Abral Haq Sahib from Hardoi, so he was like an embodiment of sunnah, small, minute, but his outstanding qualities, he'll try and fix it on the spot. Rather than delaying, kal ko batayenge, or dusre mahine ko batayenge, we'll just postpone it for another time, right? The time may never come. So he'll try and fix it up on the spot. So Mawlana was such a person that the Indian ministers would come to him for dua, right? So they're coming there now. So one minister, or finance minister is there, and he's asking Mawlana, that person was not feeling well, so how's he now? So Mawlana says on the spot, Minister Sahab, khate waqt aisi baat nahi karte. At the time of eating, you don't talk about this type of thing. Because now, there were two situations. The man was sick and he died. Now, if you're going to talk about these things at the time that you are eating, is it going to bring some color and enjoyment and happiness to the food, or your spirits will go down? The idea is now, it's the blessing of Allah Ta'ala, food is a blessing, and the food is supposed to be enjoyed and appreciated. When I talk of someone died, someone involved in an accident, right? Talking of things, or you're doing something that is nauseating, right? So, what a type of atmosphere you bring about. So you talk about things that's not nauseating, you won't talk about tragedies, not at that time. Even, I would say, even half an hour after the meet, then everybody settled, then you can relate the story if you need to relate someone is in an accident, someone is in a tragedy, whatever steps have to be taken. But now the man came to eat, seriously, you know, a person involved in an accident, so the mother died. So sometimes these things are taken very lightly, right? And sometimes they are just like formalities. That you say something and this was expected, right? So one Englishman, he wants to test it out, you know, that how formal people have come, how formal people have become. So he had an invite for about 100, 200 people. And normally when you, in the English style, so when you meet, so you say, how do you do, right? And that person is also supposed to say, how do you do? Not well, but supposed to say, how do you do? Right? So he's meeting the person, he says, my mother died. So that person is saying, how do you do? Formality, so that formality is so deeply entrenched. He's saying, my mother died, and the response, how do you do? Right? From the 200 people, only one person replied correctly. He said, no, she deserved it. So the type of formality that goes into the life. Islam is talking about, don't have a formal life. Be informal, clear, pure, undiluted, original ways of the Sahaba Ikram, bring it into the house. How is it? If someone wants to display a sunnah, the most you do, put on a turban, and that sunnah finished now. But it is a sunnah, but it's not restricted to time and turban. How do you behave? How do you work? Right? Now, there'll be some, if there's food, you will eat. No food, on a sign, and fasting. Now, here, the second day, you just cook mug and masoor, what happens? Right? So do we have that response? Alhamdulillah. Food. There's so many people that are starving. We got something to eat. Alhamdulillah. So can compliment, right? Compliment is easy way to compliment. Say, Isa ghar, garam roti, or achi makoti, or kya chahiye? Garam roti. Or achi mukhot, or kuch chahiye, right? Or kuch nahi. Acha, the amount of water qadra sahib is just explained that now. Manafada ala rasi salasa. So the other sunnah is that you wash your head thrice. But most of us, we miss out on thing, right? So what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do first? Hatta yara annahu qad arwa, right? Before pouring the water, he will do the khilal. Like how you rub your head now. So it's, your hand is moist, and your hand is moist, and by rubbing the head properly, then the entire head becomes moist, right? Now you pour the water, easily the water goes down, right? I should see this in our ustads and Jyogan. Before they washed it, see, at that time, they were using jugs to make kusum, right? So, as they washed the hands, before washing the hand, they would rub the hand. They would wash the hand, and now they use their one hand to pour the water. So the water will go right through. But now, if, for example, you didn't rub the hand, you didn't moisten the hand, and then you poured the water, there can be some areas that are dry. Won't they be? But if you wash the hand and you moisten the lung and then you pour the water, very easily the water goes through. Man afa'a wa shara bi yadayhi yatayhima, both the hands were used to wash the entire head. Al-ghuslu marratan. So, one is the first, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's teaching was comprehensive, right? So some places Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to do something that may have been not the original sunnah, but it is permissible. So it was compulsory for him to do it. Why? To show Shari parameters, right? That you can go to this point here, not beyond this point. So the sunnah is three, but if someone does it once, then two, it will be right. But Nabi Sallam will get the same reward. Why get the same reward? Because he has to teach the Ummah that this is now Sunnah and this is permissible. And Nabi Sallam to teach the complete being, he has to teach what is permissible and what is the ideal. Man bada bil khilabi awi tibi inzal ghusl. What is khilab? Khilab is الثاني فيتنزل يسأل ما يسأل is enough for the one milking of a camel, hilal, right? So you're milking the camel, and how much of what type of a utensil is required to see that the entire milk goes in, right? That's called hilal, right? So that was the size of the utensil that was used to make ghusl, right? Right. So most say that it was that type of utensil that would suffice the one milking of a camel. That was the size or the capacity of the utensil. And some say no, it was a utensil that carried some type of a fragrance, right? So the Arabs, they had that in them, but they used a lot of fragrance, right? A lot of fragrance. Used the expensive, good fragrance. Now, what we're getting is all 90% is all synthetic. It's not original, right? So they used to use very good fragrance. And now, whether that fragrance can be used before bathing, so they say yes, that can be used also before bathing, because if it's rubbed well, you know, then as you're bathing, the smell goes right throughout the body, right? Like how using a soap, and it's already scented. So the scent of soap will go throughout the body. So this also recommended. And after all, life is about also a good part of our life is socializing. It's about socializing. How do we socialize it? Stinking body. So I tell the boys sometimes that when you play soccer, don't come straight to the masjid after that. Because you're going to be perspiring there. In the heat you're playing there. And you're coming straight to the masjid, you will cause an inconvenience. Go and bath yourself, or at least the sweaty areas, go and wash that, and then come to the masjid. Now you maintain the sanctity and the respect of the masjid.
نحوي الخلاف أخذ بكفي فبدأ بشق رأسي الأيمن. You start off from the right and then go on to the left. فقال بهما على وسطي رأسي. Then المضمضة والاستنشاق في الجنابة.
So there's a lot of emphasis on مضمضة and استنشاق in wudu and in ghusl, right? But the greater emphasis is on استنشاق more than مضمضة. The greater emphasis is on استنشاق. استنشاق is pouring water into the nostrils and then clean, right? So according to us, in the wudu it is sunnah. But in the faraz ghusl, it's faraz, the mazmada and the istinshaq, gargling the mouth and cleaning the nose, right? Water, pouring water. So always, according to us, for the faraz ghusl is faraz. According to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, there are three quotes. One is according to us. One he says, both are sunnat in both ghusl and wuzu. And the other he says, that it is compulsory. Istinshaq is compulsory, both in wuzu and ghusl. That's the preferred opinion, that the cleaning or the rinsing of the nose is compulsory both in wuzu and ghusl.
Masul yadi bit turabi litakuna al-anqa, right?
Now, as I say, the ways of Nabi Sallam are too beautiful, right? You can't contain the amount of beauty you can, so much you can. Tartib, sequence, order, natural, right? So, he'll start off cleaning, washing of the private area, because the wife, the private areas may be soiled, the soiled area or the private area, so he washed it first. But obviously, as you're going to be washing the soiled area, there may be something left, residue left in your hands, right? So then he would clean his hand first. But how would he clean his hand? So he would rub his hand on the wall, right? Now the walls are not like our walls, we're all tiles, no. It was a wall that was just plastered, right? So in the plastered wall, it has a rough finish. If it has a rough finish, then you can clean your hand on that rough surface nicely. So it's where a rough surface, like a stone, it's a little bit rough, right? So you can wash your feet, you can wash your hands very smoothly, correctly. So if there's any residue of any impurity, that gets cleaned out. And when that is cleaned, there is making the wuzu, the anqa, it comes clean.
يدخل الجنوب يده في الإناء قبل أن يغسلها إذا لم يكن على يده قزل.
Right. So now there can be two situations. You are immersing your hand into the water, right? That's one. And one is washing your hands and then immersing the hand into the water. So if the hand was clean already, right, it's clean, then you don't need to wash your hands. It's not compulsory. Better that you start off with the washing of the hands. Right? But if it was clean already, was clean, you're going to have a bath. So do you have to wash your hands then? Then you don't have to. But if it is that your hands were soiled, because you're going to use your hand to wash the entire body, right? So then start off with the hands, washing the hands first. Wash the hands, then you can proceed with the rest of the ghusl. Because if the hands are filthy, then isn't it a filthy way now? Your hands are filthy, and you just went on with the ghusl.
بما ينتدف من غسل الجنابة. Right? Now you get a class of people who become over particular. Now becoming over particular is not a sunnah. Now you get this complaint. Before you read this kitab, all that, so you wouldn't know how it applies. So now the maslahs that come, you begin to understand how people work, right? So some people, many people nowadays, they have a problem. They call it OCD, right? So it's a problem. I didn't wash myself properly. So there are a person that come in, it takes the person an hour or 1.5 hour in the bath. And I was timing myself, the sunnat bath was 7 minutes too much. The round up the whole sunnat bath, 7 minutes, even after the bath, even wiping yourself, it's 7 minutes clean, you can do it. But you know how to calculate, you can do it so well. But now, you're trying to be extra cautious. In the extra caution, it may seem that you are pious. But it's not pious, it's impiety. Because it was an act of piety, the Sahaba Ikram would have done it. They didn't do all these things, but just do the proper thing 3 times, enough. Don't go do 10 times, keep rubbing and being sober. 1 time, 10 times, 50 times. But then you will never proof, never end. Then, it may seem to be an act of piety, right? But then it will affect all the other farais. You know, you say, hey, bath is such a hard thing. 1.5 hour it takes, I can't clean myself. My namaz is getting affected. So everything gets affected if you leave out the way of the sahabika. Just do it like that. 3 times enough. The water has reached. And I tell the people, you can't be as pious as the sahabika. Try what you want. But you can't be at the level of the sahabika. They did it. So don't think of going ahead of them. Just keep it to that point. من أفرغ بيمينه على شماله.
في الغسل. So the style was that you take water from, you scoop out the water, and then you pour it onto the other hand. So you scoop out the water with the right, and then pass it onto the left, and then you wash like this. Right? Not you didn't scoop out with the left, rather you scoop out with the right. The right takes precedence in all things of some level of dignity, and you start off with the right. You scoop out to the right and then.
تفريق الغسل والوضوء بعدما جف وضوءه.
So now, Imam Malik Rahmatullah Ali says that muwalat in wudu is compulsory. Muwalat means if you you do it at one and the same time. One and the same time, you do the entire wudu for the wudu to be valid. But the other imam says that although these areas have to be washed, but to do it same time in succession is not a compulsory requirement. So, for example, now, a person is doing wudu, right? And he didn't wash his feet. So later on, he went and washed his feet.
All that the Imams will say, that the wuzu is valid, because to do it immediately was a sunnah, but not an obligation. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, then he washed his feet after his feet, after his body was dried. So he washed the entire body, and then the feet was left, so he washed his feet later on after it dried. So it shows that that muwalat is not obligatory. See that ma jaffa wudu. ثم صب على جسدي ثم تنحى من مقامه فغسل قدمي. That I explained in the beginning, that غير مستنقع الماء. If it is a place where the water is being drained out, then the law will be different. And if the water is collected at that spot, then the law will be different. ومن دار على نسائه مسلم واحد. So, if a person has got multiple wives, right? Can you see them all in one ghusl? So it's finished with one, and it's going with the second, third. So here they say, the Muslim seen all the wives in a single day, a single night, seen all the wives. So, Uthiya, Uwata, Salasina Rajulam, right? He's been blessed with the strength of 30 people. And 30 people, not of this world, of Jannah. So each person of Jannah has got a strength of 100%. So when you heard of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and multiple wives, then it wasn't for just expressing his emotion, no, or temptation. Actually, he suppressed the temptation. According to this, his strength was the strength of 3,000 people. And when he's 3,000 persons, right, and one man requires 2-3 wives. So multiplied by 4, then how much he needs? Now, when he restricted himself, right, that means he restricted himself very, very strong, very well. Right? So that was the strength. And the strength was such that he could see all the wives in one, at one time. One time he could see all of them. Right? You won't try that one time, go a second, finish, kalas. Right? You don't have the strength. So he's been given that type of strength. So here they're saying, the first rewrite is saying 11 wives, and the other rewrite of others is saying 9 wives. So, besides, this must have happened towards the latter part of his life, because the second, third wife now came in after the Sari had passed on, right? After the Sari had passed on, and the third, fourth came after in Medina Munawara, after the second, third Hijri. But around this time, two wives had passed on already, as Khadija and so Zainab bint Khuzaimah, both passed on. So then it was just 9 wives, but the reporter says 11 wives. So perhaps what he had intended, the 9 wives and the 2 slave women that he had, Maria Radiyana and Rehana Radiyana. So including them all, it comes into 11, right? So but what is showing that in one single ghusl, you can visit all of them. You don't have to take a ghusl after seeing each one of them. One ghusl will suffice visiting them all. Although there are reports that at times the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam visited them, visited one, took a ghusl, went on to the second, took another new ghusl. So can you imagine the stamina of that? فسأل فقال توضع واغسل وذكر. So one is that money, right? You know what is money? And before the money can come out, right, there's a fluid that comes out that's called mazl, right? So that's the, I think they call it pre-coital or something. So that comes out before. So now that doesn't make the ghusl compulsory. Doesn't make the ghusl compulsory. As Ali Raja says that this should happen to me. Normally a person that is strong, then when there's a foreplay, then this is discharged, right? There's a discharge of the foreplay. So he says, I should have this thing here, but now how can I ask Rasulullah directly? Because his daughter is in my nikah. So I asked Dada Jiwanu, that what should I do? So he says, Midal, I'll ask the least person. So he says, you wash the affected area. Affected soil area, you wash that. Negusu Kalas. And then there's an ikhtilaf amongst the Imams. One Imam will say that just the shaft has to be washed. And the other say the shaft and the testicles both must be washed. And thereafter, be told. Right? But you see these finer details. When I look at these finer details, what conclusion I arrive at. What was the extent of the love of the Muaddithin for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? That just in wuzu, tahar, etc., they have dedicated about 30-40 chapters. So you can only do that if that muhabbat was intense. It was like a casual muhabbat. Would they have taken the pains to bring about 30-40 chapters to them? So the love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very, very intense. They preserved it, they brought different chapters, and they taught it to the students as well. All marks the level of muhabbat that they had. So, all questions. Ups and downs. My one friend is now late now, passed away. So, he had an arrangement with his wife the day he got married. Like, got married, you can't be strict at that time. But he loves now. Put one sweet in your mouth, she put one sweet in your mouth, all that, right? So in the love now, he says, can't we do something for our deen? He says, she asks what? Said, we'll start off with one sunnah for the week, right? If I fault, then you must correct me. And if you fault, I will correct you. So we have say, we won't misuse the tongue, no ribat, no gossiping, no carrying tales, right? So if I slip up, you're going to correct me, and you slip up, then I will correct you. So if you have an understanding, with love, you can get all of things done in the house. Now then that house is shining, is brimming with nur. The house will go to the house. Why? The actual light, the beauty, and the love comes with the sunnah and the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, of zikr and the sunnah. You bring that proportionate to how much you bring the sunnah and zikr in the house, pronouncing recitation, the house goes well. But now you try and do it up, sorry, I get this thing, I get that frame, whatever. It doesn't bring about the beauty, the love, and the attraction. An alim in a community is like a nabi in a community. What does the nabi do? Is a demonstration, is a practical demonstration of everything. Every aspect, every dimension of life is a practical expression. His quiet moments, his open moments, his domestic life, his public life, his business, right? His socializing, everything in that way. So that Ali must think now that I'm supposed to be representing my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Am I betraying him? Or I'm being honest with you. That's how that I'm supposed to be thinking. Now this is fraud. See, this thing started. This whole process started around 1997, right? So the year was a draft to study. So that where they had a conference, I was there. And they asked us to study the whole draft. Please, now that somebody was there. So, one of the things that was there caught my attention, that for that nikah to be valid, see, you're taking a second wife, for that nikah to be valid, it must be endorsed by the Muslim personal law. They must endorse it. Then the nikah will be valid. If it's not endorsed, then the nikah is not valid. I objected straight away. I said, see, the person wants a second wife, right? And you all objected. So he's not going to recognize the nikah. In the meanwhile, he's got children from the second wife. Perhaps the first wife couldn't give children, now he's got children from the second wife. All of which he did that, right? Now, according to this draft of yours, these children that came from the second wife, are they eligible to any right of the inheritance? Objected. And some of them got angry, say, why are you talking about these type of things? Start it off now. Give them, get recognition. Why? If the husband died, the wife will eat up all that money, right? And what she's going to be eating is haram. Is the right of these children here, of the second wife. Her wife, her right and the children's right. And she's eating, what she's eating is it halal or haram? So you're more concerned about recognition or more concerned about respecting the law for the stuff. Recognition what? Then what? No, they recognize Islamic law. But that Islamic law was interpreted by the you. You went and reformed it. Westernized it. And I ask you, if someone tried to reform and westernize that, is he doing a favor to Islam? He's doing a disfavor. How is he doing a disfavor? On the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, on the plains of Arafat, the time between Asr and Maghrib, on a Jummah, the verse was revealed to Yawm Akmal to the book. See, Allah Pak is perfect. So if you want to add your trim and cut, etc., then you are making an allegation to Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah Ta'ala, you know, you didn't complete it. So we have to make this adjustment. Isn't that an allegation? Or it's an allegation against the personality of Rasulullah, that Allah Ta'ala must have delivered the message, but Rasulullah has failed to apply it and teach it to us. Isn't that an allegation? Don't interfere with that. Just leave it in its original purity. Right, Malaysia? Pause.
سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله